Is to be here this morning. I would like to welcome everyone who's visiting with us, and I would tell you that you're like family, but Richard stole my stuff, so now I don't know what to say. But seriously, it's great to have you with us. When you're among us, you are our family. I've been a little reminiscent, if you will. It's this Sunday last year was my first time worshiping with you all. And it's, you know, sort of my first impressions I was thinking about. We were invited to come up here, and they were like, oh, we're going to have you stay with one of our elders. But I was like, oh no, what is that going to be like? And is it going to be like, the fifth degree or whatever? But we stayed with Jan and Richard, and I remember saying last year is, once they give you the key to their code to their garage, you're their family. That's pretty much the initiation, is you have to memorize four numbers, and then you can come and go as you please. And so it was great. We were just made to feel welcome there, and I didn't know how it would be, but it was a new experience for us, you know, going into someone else's house and then leaving feeling like this is where we're just comfortable there. So that was great. It was great worshiping with you, for the first time, and seeing the way services were carried out, the way we sing and worship, and you know, the whole experience, it was just a warm, inviting, and hospitable, and loving experience for us. And that was one thing that really impressed us, as you guys were sort of giving me a test drive, I was sort of giving you a test drive too, and we were just really enjoyed worshiping with you. And you know, a year later, we're just love this group. And if you're visiting with us, that's what you can expect, and I can say that confidently from my own experience and from what I've seen having worshiped here for so long. So what a blessing it is to be here this morning. This is the first Sunday of the month, and so I teach on our preaching theme this year, Blessings in Christ, and I've been going through the Beatitudes. I like to introduce it this way just because we're only doing it once a month, that if you were going to say about the Beatitudes, what was the subject or what question was Jesus trying to get you to ask yourself as he taught through this, the question would be, in my mind, is God at the center of your life? And then the complement to that question, the answer would be the answer of the Beatitudes. If God is at the center of your life, you will have these characteristics. And what Jesus was saying is, really what he was saying is, he was describing, this is what my walk with God looks like. And so as he goes through the Beatitudes, he says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they who mourn. And you go right down the list, blessed are the meek. You go down the list, and what he's saying is, if God is at the center, if you have put God in his proper position in your life, these will be symptoms that let you know that. These will be characteristics, not moods, not something fleeting, but a permanent change to who you are based on God being where he belongs. And so, as Jesus presents these things, the core of his message is repentance. If you look back in John 4, I believe it's verse 17, it talks about from that day forward, he went on preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the core of Jesus' message. He was giving us a standard to measure by. He was giving us a way to know, is God at the proper place in my life? And so he tells us all these Beatitudes, all these ways we can check. And what I like about that is if you find, I think of a plum level. If you ever, I'm familiar with the plum level, probably half of you aren't. But anyway, there's a circle with a smaller circle in the middle and a bubble. And as you adjust it, that bubble kind of goes around until you get it exactly straight up and down, and then the bubble will be in the middle. And that's how I think of this, is you might see, well, God's not quite in the center on this. I need some adjustment to make. And so I gotta make some changes in order to become more merciful or more poor in spirit or whatever, what have you. And that was Jesus' message. Change it. If you find that this is not what describes your life, make the change. Just do what you gotta do. It's not a major ordeal. It's not embarrassing. It's not anything. This is what's required of God, so why not just make the change? That's really what it is, and that's repentance. It's just deciding whatever the Bible says, whatever Jesus teaches me, whatever characteristics are symptomatic of having God at the center of my life, those are the ones I want to have. So I need to put God where he belongs, and then we'll know that because of all these behaviors and how they will come out in your life. And that was Jesus' message. What we're going to be talking about this morning is, blessed are the merciful. And to start out with, I have this graphic here, but just take a minute and look at it with me. What do you see? I'll tell you what I see is, you see what I would say is an old woman. Look at the profile of her hand, look at the profile of her face. She is down on her knees, she's wearing a big heavy coat, probably cold out. The glare on the pavers there make me think it was probably raining. Look at her posture. Arched back, head bowed, a stance of humiliation. You know, what put this woman here? Did her husband die? And this old lady, did her husband die and she can't take care of herself? Did she lose her children? What put her in this position that she has to humiliate herself and beg for food? And if I walk by, will she eat today? When you start looking at this, you start reading into the situation, observing what you can observe out of it. And that's the idea of mercy, is sympathizing, having compassion, looking at someone's situation, and then doing what you can do to help or to relent on that. And if you, let's look at the definitions of mercy here. The Greek word is eleemon, or eleos would be another rendition. It's not simply possessed of pity, but actively compassionate. And to add on to this is, if you look in the Hebrew, the Septuagint, I mean, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew. There's a word translated mercy that is hesed, and that is one of the more words that aptly describe God, describe the characteristics of God. It's this word hesed, and there's really no single English word that translates it well, but it has three characteristics. The first is love, the second is strength, and the third is steadfastness or loyalty. And what you'll see is it's translated steadfast love, it's translated mercy, it's translated loving kindness, but all these words are really trying to get a grasp at this concept of God. And it's this idea of mercy that's how the Greeks would coin it. But the idea there is God's love, just abounding and full. But that's not the only thing, because his love causes him, is strong. It's not relenting. It can't be persuaded or dissuaded or pushed off. He's strong. And then there's another concept of steadfastness. It doesn't matter the conditions. God's going to be steadfast in his love. It doesn't matter what had happened. God will love you as his children. And we see that. When you look in Exodus 34, I think it was 34:7, it describes God. It is God, and they say he's abounding in loving kindness, and he stores up loving kindness for thousands. He's abounding in hesed, or as the Greeks would translate, mercy. He stores up mercy for thousands, and at that time, what God had done is you have this congregation of people who had followed God, seen his powerful miracles, they came to the mountain, they heard his voice, they said, we can't stand to hear your voice, go up Moses. Moses didn't come back soon enough. They made an idol, and then God said, I'm going to kill them all. He made a righteous judgment against them. That was right, and then he didn't. He, in that moment, forgave hundreds of thousands of people that deserved destruction. And so when it says he stores up loving kindness for thousands, that means something, but it also shows something about God. And when we talk about mercy, it's our imitation of God, imitation of that quality of God. If you look in the dictionary, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone to whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So this is more you think of a king and his servants or his kingdom. I'll use an example I read, and I don't know if this is true or not. They say it's true, but it's about Napoleon. There's this soldier or character in Napoleon's army who had done two things worthy of death. And so this man's mother comes and pleads for his life before Napoleon. And Napoleon looks at her, and she's like, please have mercy on my son. And Napoleon says, woman, this man has done two things worthy of death. He doesn't deserve mercy. And she says, of course he doesn't deserve mercy. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And so that gives you the idea. Napoleon had the power and the prerogative to carry out justice, and she was asking him to relent from that. Another definition that I put in the bulletin I don't have on my slide here is it's a kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation. And so it's a similar situation, but instead of you being in a power position of judgment, you're just in a position to help someone who cannot help themselves. And so that's the same idea of mercy there. And then finally, the way I would word it is love demonstrated through action. If you look in Romans 5, you see that is God demonstrated his love by us in that while we were transgressors, he died for us. So you see that concept of mercy there. So what I want to take a look at now is Jesus says, be merciful and I will show you mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we're going to take a look at first is, how was Jesus merciful? What did he mean when he said that? And so we're going to look at a few examples of how Jesus acted. Open with me to Matthew 9:27. What we see here is a couple of blind men that heard about Jesus and they followed after him. And in verse 27 it says, as Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. You see this little, this massive healing, this miracle that Jesus is working. But look at the situation. Look at what these blind men, they were crying out, have mercy on us. And that says something. You know, you don't say have mercy to someone who can't do anything, right? You don't say have mercy to someone who's not in a position to help at all. You say have mercy to someone who's in the position to aid. And look at what else they said. Son of David. What does that mean? Son of David. One hand, that would be the kingly lineage. So it would be similar to saying, my king, please have mercy on me. We see the situation like Napoleon. You might consider the son of David as Christ, right? Acknowledging who Jesus said he was as Christ. But what they were saying is, we know you are capable of doing this for us. Please help. We recognize your ability. And how did Jesus respond? He recognized their faith and he had mercy. He gave relief. He canceled the sentence, however you want to say it. But what you see is that Jesus was merciful in that when he saw a situation where he could relieve someone's circumstance, he did. And then look at down here at verse 37, which I just appreciate this, it is 36. But it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so we see the situation on a small scale, but look at how Jesus looked at all the people. He had compassion on them. He felt something for them. He understood the loss or the disruption in their life because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and lost. And so we see that element of Jesus showing mercy. Here's another element here. Romans 5, we'll turn over there now. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is pointing out something, but it doesn't say mercy, and so we'll tie these ideas together. But what we see is that God recognized us, and he looked at us as what we were. You know, he looked at us as transgressors and as enemies. And yet, he demonstrated his love. He didn't consider who we were. He considered the outcome. He considered what he could do, his part for us. And so as he looked at us, he demonstrated his love and had mercy on us and died for us. And in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, this ties the two ideas together. It really says the exact same thing as what it says in Romans, but adds in the idea of mercy. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, so it says of both things, is he's rich in mercy because of his great love, while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him. So you see that concept. It's all tied together. But now we see Jesus had mercy, and there's a few steps we can get from this. There's a progression or a method we can glean from this. Is first, he recognized the situation with compassion. So if we want to have mercy like Jesus has mercy, we need to recognize the situation. We need to have compassion. I was reading in Barnes, and he was talking, or not Barnes, but the Barclay Study Bible. And he was talking about sympathy. I'll read it here. It says, sympathy is derived from two Greek words, soon, which means together with, and paschein, which means to experience or suffer. And so you get this idea of sympathy is to suffer together with, or to experience together with. And that's what Jesus did. You know, it says he looked at the people and had compassion. He heard their pleas and he answered mercifully. He recognized the situation where he could be involved. He tried to experience with them, if you will, what they were going through, what their suffering was. He didn't take into consideration that they were hostile towards him. He took into consideration where they were. He saw things through their eyes, so to speak. He felt what they felt. He tried to think about things the way they thought about things. And when he did that, he had mercy on us because he understood it. And so the second thing we do is he considered, how do I show them love? And so that's something to consider as well, is how do I show them love? Because sometimes you can do things for people that might assist, but it's not showing them love. You know, sometimes we need to challenge somebody in order to show them love, and sometimes we need to relieve somebody in order to show them love. And so when Jesus saw their situation with compassion, he asked himself, he considered, how do I show them love? And then thirdly, and this is important, is he didn't just recognize where they're at. He didn't just figure out, how do I do this? He took action. And that's the important part, is he took action on their behalf so that he might show them mercy. So let's go ahead and take a look now at these components, and as we'll look at Jesus and see, how did he have compassion? How did he show sympathy? How did he experience with us what we were going through so that he could be a merciful God towards us? Let's open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 2:17. And this was our scripture reading this morning. But in Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. One thing Jesus did is he put himself in our position, literally. He came down to earth. He became a man so he could see what we saw, feel what we felt, understand the pressure of temptation, and yet he did all those things without failing. But when we come to him and we say, Lord, I messed up. Please have mercy on me, son of David. He can understand what it means to have that pressure. He has seen those who failed. He has experienced life under the sun and how deceived we can become. And because of that, he can understand and have compassion on us. Let's look at another passage here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. And this says something else about Jesus. It tells us that he has the right to judge. It tells that his position with us, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. See, Jesus not only He came and was compassionate on us, but he had the right to judge. And the thing about that is, it is not wrong for us to experience justice. That is not wrong. In fact, that is a good thing. And yet, Jesus was in a position where he could have carried out justice on us. He is in a position where he could serve justice. And we could die in our sins the way we deserve. And yet, even in that strong position of power, with the right to judge and condemn, he chose to be merciful. So that's something we see about Jesus, is he chose it. He relented. He gave up his rights. He put our needs above his rights, if you will. And finally, look in Philippians 2 here. We get a third element of this. I'll start reading in verse 5 here. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says, what attitude did Jesus have as he was being compassionate and merciful to us? Think about what he would have seen. He's up in heaven. He's looking down at his creation. He's God. He's surrounded by angels. He's glorified. And he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Literally, that means plundered, seized. He didn't hang on to his rights. He emptied himself. And the context of this, if you back up to verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude that was in Christ. What was Jesus doing? He was looking at us, and he was putting our interests above his own. It's an interesting thought. He was putting our interests above his own. He was not considering himself as more important than we were, as he was sitting on God's throne, as he was up in heaven glorified. He didn't consider those things. He considered, what do they need? How can I help? What will it take for me to see to their needs? He was being chesed. He was being loving kindness and steadfast and strong, and he emptied himself. So this is how Jesus had compassion. Now let's go ahead and take a look here. It's essential for us to be able to relate with others, to show mercy on them. Just like it was essential for Jesus to relate with others, we need to be sympathetic and compassionate. You know, we need to try and understand what does that person need. We need to try and understand what that person needs. And that means we also need to see ourselves properly. Jesus was up on the throne of God. He was in a position of power, and yet he emptied ourselves. But if you look at this picture, this graphic perfectly illustrates us showing mercy. We're not a strong man, if you will, a healthy, strapping people who go help all the little people, are we? Aren't we transgressors and sinners and what once were enemies of God? We are just beggars helping other beggars, doing what we can. We're emaciated. We're starving. We are starving people. We are pathetic of ourselves. And we're just helping another starving, pathetic person. That is what our mercy really looks like. And yet, what do we try and do? Don't we puff ourselves up? Don't we give ourselves? Don't we try to seize our rights and try to hold ourselves as somehow special and better, and withhold mercy and compassion, or don't even show compassion? That's not what God, Jesus did. That's not our example. That's not the attitude Christ had. But it's what we need to be. It's not what Christ did. And so, as beggars ourselves, if those who need God's mercy, beg for God's mercy, cannot survive without God's mercy, we need to help those who are in the same position as we find ourselves. And we need to understand that about ourselves. And we need to sympathize with others who are struggling more than we are. In Luke 10:27, there's two verses we'll look at here. But this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And there's a lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, what does the law say? The man says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, go do that. And wishing to justify himself, the man says, "And who's my neighbor? Who should I show love to? Where are the lines and the limits?" And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and there's a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan dog, and the Samaritan dog is the one who showed mercy. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Who is it that showed love?" And the man replies, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus says, "Then go and do the same." You know, Jesus said, don't measure without compassion. It's those who have compassion that are your neighbors, those who you can have compassion on, those who you are able to help. And so you need to recognize who you are, and you need to help those that you can. So let's go ahead and take a look now. How should I show love? Because we know we should, and we know that we need to do those things. Can I show love? Turn with me to James 2, and we'll read a couple verses here. Verses 8 and 9 first. It says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor." It says, if you are fulfilling the royal law, saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself, without partiality. So here's what he introduces, is how do we love our neighbor as ourself? What does that look like? What do we do? How is that carried out? Well, James says, without partiality. And what does that mean? What exactly does that mean for us? We're to show love, and we're not to measure the person we're showing love to. In this case, in the beginning of James chapter 2, you have some wealthy people coming into the church and some poor people coming into the church, and they take the wealthy people and they say, "Here, you sit here in this good spot, this place of honor," and to the poor guy that comes in with the maybe dirty coming in after work or whatever, they're like, "Okay, you sit here on the floor by my footstool." And James says this should not be this way. You don't dole out love taking consideration of the person you are loving. And so that is something we need to consider. How do I show love? Well, do you take into consideration who they are? You are not to take into consideration who they are, which means, you know, if you go back a few years in our nation's history, we might consider the color of their skin as a measure for how we show love to somebody. Or you might consider what they do for work, or the dialect they speak in, or all sorts of things. You might consider love your neighbor as yourself without partiality, and then you love the people in your church, but now my family, I'm going to hold them to a whole different standard. You know, not be compassionate. You know, your kid comes to you with a problem that you've seen a million times, but it's their first time struggling with it, and you're just hard on them. You know, you're not being compassionate. You're not showing them love. You don't consider what they've done. You don't consider, and that doesn't mean don't have judgment with your interactions with them, but what that means is you don't hold back love because of what they've done, or what you measure what they've done. They should know better. You know, you don't take someone who should know better, who you saw make a mistake, you know, and hold them to a higher standard than someone that you've deemed shouldn't know better. You don't consider how they make us feel. Now, this is a big one. Somebody who hurt your feelings, or who stepped on your toes, or were just a jerk at one point. Whatever it was. You don't measure your love by that. Think about what it said in Romans 5. Even though we were enemies, and we'll see that is God's standard, is you don't consider that. You don't look at where they are in life. You know, you don't look at whether or not they will accept the help even. You know, that's something to consider. Some people, they may not want the help, but you see you're in a position to help. What do? Do you measure them by that? Do you show partiality? No, you help where you can. You do what you can. And you don't take into account who they are. And then let's go ahead and take a look at verse 12. Because it says something here that's really interesting. It says, "So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty." And you ask yourself, what is the law of liberty? What does that mean? We'll look at another verse here that talks about the law of Jesus Christ. But this word, law of liberty, this concept here, it says the word is twice rendered freedom. The phraseology is that of manumission of slavery, or essentially being released from slavery. which among the Greeks was affected by a legal fiction according to which the manumitted slave was purchased by a god. What would happen is the owner of the slave would take this slave down to a temple, and he would put money into the temple treasury, and essentially that god would purchase the slave, and so he was, and then he would get this scroll or writ or legal document of some sort that said for freedom on it. And that for freedom, liberty, same word, you would have this scroll and no one could ever enslave you again because you became property of a god. And so that was sort of the Greek way of freeing a slave. And that's the same sort of thing James is saying is, you are under the law of liberty. You are purchased and redeemed and possession of God. And God has a law. And that's what this is talking about. What is that law? Verse 13 clears it up. It says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so in the same context as showing partiality, measuring your love by who somebody is or who you think they are, or who you think you are in relation to them, what James says is the law of liberty is the judgment is merciless to those who do not show mercy. So we need to show mercy without measure, without holding it against someone. So mercy triumphs over judgment. And in Matthew 5:43-48, what this says is, you've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love those who persecute you, love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked, so you be sons like your father. That's essentially what it says. And if God's standard is, love your enemy, how many people are better to you than your enemies? And if that's his standard, if that's sort of the bottom rung, if you will, then every rung higher than that, maybe a friend, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, your wife, whatever it is, you're to love them. And you're not to take into account what they've done or how they've made you feel. You're not to take into account who they are or what you feel about what they, you know, you love people. You show compassion to them. You try to see things, experience with them, and understand why they're doing what they're doing, and help, and give loving help to them. And finally, we're to take action. We're not just to recognize what they say to do, but we're to take action. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Notice the highlighted words. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Those are action words. Those are words of not passive. They're not wait and see what comes of it. It says take action. Do something. Recognize the need and do it. In Matthew 25:34-40, this is the judgment scene, one of my favorite scriptures. And what you see is God saying, enter in, good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was imprisoned and you came to me. I was sick and you visited me. The standard by which God measures us is, how did we serve one another? How did we take compassion on one another? How merciful were we to what others needed? And so we see that we're to serve one another with love. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And this is in the context of, and we'll go ahead and read that real quick. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It says, bear one another's burdens. And I have a good example of this by my little brother. He's a Marine, and he was in boot camp. And the last part of boot camp before you graduate is before you go from being a recruit to a Marine is what they call the crucible. It's a 60-mile march, 3 days. Throughout the march, there's all these obstacle course. You're wearing full battle gear, body armor, and a pack. All your rations and everything are with you, about 70 pounds. The very last day, there's a hill called the Reaper. And you march up the Reaper, and then it's 10 miles downhill to your destination. And so they were on the third day, my brother was going up the Reaper, and there was another recruit who had pulled a muscle, and so he was really struggling along. My brother carried his pack. He wanted to see everyone cross the finish line. And that's what this is talking about. That didn't make Jed's march any easier. In fact, it made it significantly harder. It didn't benefit him at all, but he was bearing one another's burdens. And that's what this says for us to do. When we see our brother struggling in sin, we're to help carry our load in the way that we can. We're to help carry his load in the way that we can. We're to take more work on ourselves and take action in restoring the one that has stumbled. In Galatians 6:10, it sort of broadens this concept slightly. It says, "So then, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And so here again we see is, who are we to help? Well, especially the household of the faith. But if you have an opportunity to show love to anyone, take that opportunity. Think of yourself as the Good Samaritan, the man who helped instead of walking by. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 13:3, this passage is powerful to me because it says, if I sell everything I have and give it to the poor, and give charity to the poor, if you will, and if I deliver my body to burn and have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, whatever you do in serving one another, it must be done with love. It must be done out of care and concern and compassion and sympathy, just as Christ acted on our behalf. Because if you do it out of remorse or anger or obligation or whatever it is, and it's not out of love, then it says it profits you nothing. And finally, the last part of this, and this is, to me, is sort of an invitation, if you will, but it's the final hitch, the final shove, if you will, out the airplane. Matthew 6:11-12, this is the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." When you consider that, we are just beggars asking God for what we need to survive. That's really what that is going on there. In Matthew 6:14, right after the Lord's Prayer, it says, "For if we forgive others, the Lord will forgive us." And that is a little bit even more of a powerful statement is, am I willing to forego the forgiveness of God? That's really the question. If I'm willing, then I won't forgive people. Because that's what that scripture says. If you are unwilling to forgive, if you are unwilling to show mercy, what you're saying with your actions is, I don't need God's forgiveness. I don't need God's mercy. I don't need God's provision. And so we need to consider those words. We need to consider, where do I stand? I need God. Where does your brother stand? He needs God too. Can you help him get there? Can you see his struggles? Understand his challenges? Can you show love to him? The answer is yes, you can. And you need to. You must. It's imperative that we take action towards one another, because that is contingent on us receiving mercy from God. And so when we conclude then, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The first part is God blessing us for what we do. The second part is God giving us something that only He can give us. Only He can give us the mercy we need. And so, mercy is being possessed of pity and actively compassionate. It is demonstrating our love towards one another. We need to have compassion. We need to ask ourselves, how do I show love? And we need to take action. And finally, we are all simply beggars, starving, barely alive for the grace of God. And yet, we need to help one another. We need to consider, who am I really? We're all in this struggle together. We're all brethren. We need to be of one mind and one soul, as we read in Acts. And we need to serve and be merciful to one another. And we need to serve and be merciful to those all around, so that maybe they might have a chance and a hope of Jesus Christ as well. If there's anyone here that needs repentance, that needs to set right something wrong in their life, there is no better day than today. Today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone here that would like to make a change, would like our help, you can come up front or you can find us in the back. If you are not part of God's kingdom, if you are not in Christ, if you are not a Christian, you can't wait. You can't afford to wait. one day longer, if we can help you any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Be here this morning.